ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Because we've seen a nation that was a great nation, a nation that was founded on Judeo-Christian beliefs. And you go look at the history of this nation, that's exactly what it was built upon. They talked about Jesus all the time. This is the reason we came here. But as bad as it is today, what was it like for the early church? Did you ever think about that? How many Christians were in the world at this point here in John chapter 13? Oh, well, there was none. There was only one holy person. That was Jesus. The whole world was pagan, right? The whole world was turned from God. Were there some Jews who were believing in the coming Messiah? I don't know. But it was an evil world. And yet, you know, they rejoiced as they got saved in the work that God had called for them to do. One of the big examples to me is when Peter and John are arrested after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and they're arrested by the Jewish religious leaders in Acts chapter 4. And they finally let them go, and they get back to their brethren, and they're praying. Now, think about this. They're praying. What do you think they're praying for? Oh, Lord, please stop this persecution. We don't want to go back to jail. We don't want to go back to prison. Help us, Lord. These people are so evil, and they're so wicked. Just destroy them. Is that what they're praying about? No. But that's what some Christians do today. In fact, they didn't even pray that it would get easier for them. What did they pray about? Acts 4, verses 29 through 31. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may beat them up. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. With all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they jumped around and spoke like, you know, I don't know. They laughed crazily. They were glued to the floor. No. What does it say they did? They spoke the word of God with boldness. Hey, that's the empowering of the Spirit of God upon a person's life. You're speaking forth the word of God with boldness in spite of what the opposition is. And that's what we should pray for. Lord, in these very dark times when people don't want to even hear it, give us a boldness to proclaim your word, because you know what? Your word doesn't return void, but it accomplishes in the hearts of the people what you sent it to do. And I may not see the results of that, but you're working. And I trust what your word says, because it worked on my heart and it worked on your heart. The days we're living in, we need to pray about and say, Lord, how do you want to use me in these days? And there's a variety of ways. But we also have to pray, Lord, empower us by your Spirit, because it's a very difficult world out there, a very dangerous world. And John also says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. To the end of what? To the end when he died? No, well, no, obviously not. You know, one writer says, to the fullest extent is a better rendering of the original. And it does not mean that Jesus continued to love his disciples only up to the end of his career, but that his love has no limits. Yeah. One way to interpret is he loved them to the uttermost. He can't go anymore. He can't love them anymore. These are the guys that are going to turn from him, right? He's going to be crucified. They're all running and hiding, denying him. Oh, he loved them to the uttermost. That was unconditional love for them. And this is something that we as Christians need to remember. He loves us to the uttermost. Have you ever felt, you know what, I blew it today. How can God love me? And we beat ourselves up. We're listening to the devil. We're not listening to God. God says, I love you to the uttermost. We go, no, you only love me up to this point, and then I blew it, and you don't love me. No, to the uttermost. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that yet while we were still sinners, he died for us. You know, you're probably thinking, oh, Joe, he died for you because you're, you know, cute and adorable. You're such a nice person. No, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner like everybody else. He died for me when I was still a sinner because he loves me. He died for me when I wasn't worthy to die for. And because of his love, we love him back. I love Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Yeah, think about that. That's our Lord. An everlasting love. And he's drawing us with his loving kindness. Think about all that Jesus was going through. He knows the cross is coming. It's just hours away, right? I mean, we think about things and we become overwhelmed, don't we? Oh no, I've got this coming up and this coming up. And then, you know, your wife comes up to you and asks you, do you like this outfit on me? What are you talking about? I got all this stuff going on, right? He's going to the cross. What more? I mean, all the pressure. And yet, look at what he's doing. The love he's showing. And that's the kind of love we need to have for brethren, for the lost. That unconditional. And we make all kinds of excuses why, you know, we're mad at someone or some group of people or whatever. But the Lord loves us to the uttermost. And that's how we're to love. You know, Lord, keep our hearts soft and flowing your love to those around us, especially in the days we're living in. And this is my personal opinion. I think people are hurting so much today and they're just looking for love. They're just looking for someone to care about them, willing to listen to them, all their pain. And you may not have any answer for them. You can only listen to them. And you can comfort them with the Word of God, and you can point them to the Savior, but you can't change their problems. We need to reach out to them. Now, we got to deal with something that, again, you know, can be a little confusing here. In John 13:2, John tells us the supper, the Passover meal, had ended. But in the other Gospels, it seems to indicate that Judas left before the meal was over. He left before communion was instituted. And yet here it says something, seems to say something different. In fact, in John 13:30, it seems to speak that the meal is still in progress when Judas left. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately and was night. So the meal was still going on. So what is this all about? Well, ancient manuscripts say that the supper was now in progress instead of supper being ended. And I think that's the idea. When you look at the totality of this chapter, that's what it seems to be saying. The meal is still in progress. It hasn't ended yet. And Bruce puts it like this. He says, supper was now in progress is a preferable reading to the variant supper having ended, chiefly because the sequel, verse 1330, makes it plain that supper had not ended. The point is that supper had already begun when Jesus rose from the table and began to wash the disciples' feet. We got to remember that Jesus didn't lose control. Things didn't get out of hand, and he was put to death here, guys. This was going according to the plan. John 13:3, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. What does that mean? Incarnation, he came from God. He's going to be crucified and raised the third day, glorification. He's going back to the Father. They're going to be fulfilled, all what the scripture said. So here they are, they're gathered around this table. Think about it. And again, when we think of the Last Supper, we think of the painting, The Last Supper, right? We're all sitting around the table. Jesus is in the middle, you know. That's not the way it was. They sat on a table that was very low to the ground, not like our tables today. And Jesus is getting up. He's going to wash the disciples' feet. Why? Why did he get up to do that? Because nobody else got up. And I think he's just waiting. He's watching. No one's getting up to do this lowly task. And thus, we're going to look at a servant's heart next. Look at verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he got up from this table, he took a towel, girded himself, poured the water, and now he's going to begin to wash the disciples' feet. The disciples were there to help Jesus out. He was the master. But now they're just waiting. And Luke chapter 22 tells us that at some point during this meal, they're arguing. I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I'm number one. So, you know, if you have that mentality, are you really going to go wash somebody's feet? Absolutely not. Absolutely not, because I'm going to be number one in the kingdom. I'm not going to go wash somebody's feet. That's for the lowest servant to do, not me. I'm going to be number one. So pride, arrogance. And what is Jesus doing? He's teaching his men by this example. He has a servant's heart. Now today, you know, we don't think much about this because, you know, we have shoes and socks and we don't have gravel or dirt roads, so our feet don't get as dirty. But back then, they wore sandals, the roads were dirt, and their feet got very dirty. So when you came into a house, the lowliest of servants would come to wash your feet. And if there was no servant to do that, then they would always have a basin of water where you would wash your feet. Now, again, why was this so important to have clean feet? Well, you're sitting around this table and your feet are next to the person who's on the side of you. You don't want dirty, stinky feet while you're trying to eat. Now, at least at a table, they're under the table, right? You don't see them. They're not around. Here, they're just out in the open. Now, why was this lesson so important? Because they were going to carry on the work of Jesus when he was gone. But if they didn't have a servant's heart, if they're always waiting for somebody else to do it, nothing was going to get done. And they needed to see that their Lord, the one that they worshiped, was willing to do this for them. In fact, like I said in Luke 22:24, these guys were disputing amongst themselves as to which of them should be considered the greatest. I don't know if Jesus laughed when they were doing this. You know, we don't know. But it is kind of humorous. You guys really don't know what servanthood is about. They knew things were getting out of control. They knew the Jewish religious leaders were coming against Jesus, that things were not looking good. Jesus warned them that he was going to be crucified. And yet they're still thinking, I got a good place in the kingdom. I'm going to be number one. Wow. In our society today, and I'll speak for America, you know, we tend to elevate pastors, leaders, right? You know, they have special parking places. They have special places at the table. They're number one. And people always ask, you know, when we have our potlucks, they always go, oh, Joe, you need to get in the front of the line. No, I'm fine. I don't need to get in the front of the line. I'm like everyone else. Jesus said, or in Mark 10:45, it says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's got to be our heart attitude. This is the creator of heaven and earth now. Can you imagine girding himself, washing the feet of his men, showing us what we need to do, how we minister to others? One writer said, at this critical moment, at this evening before the torture of the cross, Jesus did not think of himself. He thought about his disciples. Truly, this was loving them to the end. After all, Jesus' disciples treated him badly and were about to treat him even worse, forsaking him completely, yet he loved them. With Hollywood and all the television stuff, we've lost the concept of love. If Hollywood and these TV shows were honest, it's not love, it's lust. These are these shows. I mean, you look at some of these reality TV shows, you think, man, those should be like X-rated. These are the most ridiculous things. There was one show, and I just saw the commercial for it, but it was bringing your spouse to this beautiful place, and then they were going to bring women in who would try to seduce your spouse away from you. What? How depraved are we? That's not love. That's lust. true love is unconditional. It's not based on just feelings. It's an act of your will. It's what you desire to do. You know, my poor wife, you know, she, I know she loves me because it's an act of her will, because there are sometimes I know she doesn't feel that way. You know, we go up to Door County and we're hiking and doing all this stuff that I love to do, and then we go shopping. Okay, you know where this is going. It's not like one of my favorite things to do, shopping, you know. Does this look better or does this look better? I thought I was at an eye exam, you know. Is it better now or now? And my poor wife, and I have to admit, I tried to be really good, didn't I? I tried. But it's not always a feeling, but it was an act of her will. And she was very patient, and she was patient with me. Going on hiking and going all these places, I did wear her out, but we had fun. True love truly responds with deeds, with actions. And that's what we see with Jesus here. A love that gives in spite of what we might be going through. A love that gives in spite of the difficulties we face. A love that gives and gives and gives, not expecting anything in return. You know, I've heard Christians say this, and I understand why the world says this, but they say things like, you know, you can't help others until you help yourself first. If that were true, nobody would help anybody, right? I mean, let's face it, how many of you throughout, you know, one day that you had a perfect day, nothing went bad, and you could just help people out all the time? None of you? Of course not. Days are tough. If we waited until we had a perfect situation in our life, we wouldn't do anything. Jesus had death before him. And he got up and he girded himself and he washed the disciples' feet. Yeah. You know, this affected Peter so much that in his first epistle, years later, he wrote in 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." Peter was basically saying, wrap the apron of humility around yourself. Just like Jesus did, he wrapped the apron around to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter is saying, that's how we need to minister to people. You see, he learned that lesson. He learned what it meant to be a servant, to humble yourself. And to wash somebody's feet, you know what you had to do? You had to bow down to wash them. It was a sign of humility. That's what our Lord and Savior did for them. And there's all kinds of reasons why we can't do it, but it's truly we won't do those things. We won't submit to the Lord so we can submit to others. And a great picture of this or example of this is in Ephesians chapter 5. It deals with relationships. Fascinating section. Relationships between a husband and wife, with their children and children with their parents, with your boss and the boss with their employees. And people just focus on that, you know. Wives are supposed to submit to their husbands is a big one. You know, the guys always say that one. But they miss the main point. And the main point isn't in those verses that are dealing with our relationship with each other. It's dealing with the verses before that. And remember, read what's before and read what's after to get the flow of what's going on. Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 20 through 21, this is the key that helps us with relationships. "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." What's the key? Humility. Filled with the Holy Spirit, first of all. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. If we're not empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're trying to do it in the flesh, right? And how does that work? I'm just going to count to 10. Well, maybe 15, 20, I don't know, 25, because this one's a bad one. No, it doesn't work. You have to submit to the Lord. Be filled with the power of God. And what happens as we do that, as we submit to the Lord, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul says, you start speaking to one another about spiritual things. You have a song in your heart. There's joy in your life. You can give thanks to God for all things that you're going through. Yeah, that is only the Holy Spirit working in us as we submit to Him and give our lives to Him. And if that's missing, then you need to submit to the Lord, surrender to Him, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just the Holy Spirit is in us as Christians, absolutely, but empowered. Lord, help me to live the life you want me to live. And if you're going to humble yourself before others, you first have to submit yourself or humble yourself before God. That's the key. And it's when we do that, when we see that our relationship with our fellow man is going to be in tune if we do. And our marriages will be in line. But we can oppose what the Lord wants to do in our lives. And that's Peter next. You know, Peter, he's a great guy because he's just like us. Sometimes he speaks when he shouldn't speak, and he says things that he shouldn't say. And we'll see Peter opposing the Lord. Verse 6 here in John chapter 13. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but it's completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, 'You are not all clean.'" Peter is probably the last one to get his feet washed, which is interesting, right? Why? Why is Peter the last one? Well, again, they're on the laying on the floor, this U-shaped table that they're eating at, and Peter was way at the end. And so he was the last one to get his feet washed. Do you know who was in the place of honor? Judas. Now you think, come on, Jesus, of all people, why would you put Peter, the first pope, sarcasm there, next to you and put Judas at the end of the table? He's the one who's going to betray it. Because Jesus is always working in the hearts and lives of people. He was always giving Judas a chance until he left, Satan entered him, and it says that it was night. Not only night outside, but night in the heart of Judas. It was done. He had passed that point of no return. So here comes Jesus to wash Peter's feet. And he's like, "No way, Lord. You are never, ever going to wash my feet." And I think he was serious about it. I don't think he was just making it up. But I think there was also, you know, these guys always wanted to look good amongst each other. That's a little pride issue. "Oh, you guys all had your feet washed. I'm not going to have mine washed. I'm Peter, the rock." Well, the Lord said, "If I don't get to wash your feet, you have no part with me." Why? Well, first of all, I want you to notice what Jesus didn't say. He said, he didn't say, "If you do not have great holiness, you have no part with me." He didn't say, "If you are not a Bible expert, you have no part with me." Or, "If you do not have enough good works, you have no part with me." And you can go on and on. But he didn't say that. He said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." You see, having a part with Jesus simply begins with receiving something from him, not achieving something for ourselves. Salvation is a free gift of God that's given to those who come to him and ask him to forgive them of their sins and to be Lord and Savior of their lives. And I think Jesus is speaking here of fellowship with this washing, just his feet, not his whole body. And we can't have fellowship apart, though, from coming to him and asking him to be Lord and Savior, because our sin separates us from God. And we need that total body cleansing, don't we? Washed in the blood of Christ, cleansed from all our sins. You know, the song, "There's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Absolutely. Now, it's interesting, the word "wash" in John chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, verse 8, 12, and 14 is nipto, and it means to wash a part of the body. But in John 13, 10, the word "washed" is luo, and it means to bathe all over, and there's a difference. In Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, we're told, John wrote, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, his shed blood has cleansed us from all our sins, taken them completely away. And like I said, there's a difference between a complete body cleansing and just a washing. We're clean in Christ, but then we need to have our feet washed. Why? Because they get dirty, don't they? Absolutely. When you travel through this world, the filth of this world likes to cling and attach itself to us. So as we step back, we need to cleanse our feet or our lives by the washing of the Word of God.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.